At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Callisto Adede flew in from Nairobi last night with his wife Elizabeth, and he's going to be explaining that passage to us. He's from Nairobi in Kenya, and he pastors a church there. So Callisto, we're very pleased to have you with us. Let's just pray for him before he comes and preaches to us. Lord Jesus, we've seen something tonight of your majesty, your beauty, and your glory. And we pray that as we continue to hear from your word, we would see yet more of your beauty and your majesty. We pray that you'd be changing our lives so that we're the people that you want us to be, to hold out your light in the world around us. People who reflect your glory and your beauty. And people who live ready to meet the bridegroom when he returns. And Father, as Callisto comes, please would he know your strength and the power of your Holy Spirit at work in him and through him. Please would you take your word and make it take root in our hearts. Help us all to be open to you, ready to hear from you tonight, ready for you to work in us. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Callisto.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. I do count it a great joy and privilege for me to be here and share with you the Word of God tonight. And I do hope that you'll get used to my strange Kenyan accent. In the evenings, we've been looking at the parables, some parables together that are encouraging us as we examine the aspect of the fact that we are on a journey, but on a journey that we do not want to stop halfway. We want to go all the distance. And so tonight, we look at yet another parable. But as we look at this parable, permit me just to draw us back a little bit so that we capture the background and the context in which it is drawn to us. In Matthew 24 and verse 1 onwards, Jesus was leaving the temple. And as he walked out of the temple, he pointed to the temple that was before his disciples and said, "Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be thrown down." In private, the disciples were with him at the Mountain of Olives. And they brought up the issue again to Jesus and asked him three related questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign that you are coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? In response to these three questions, Jesus gave out what has popularly been known as the Olivet Discourse that captures chapter 24 and chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. And in these chapters, he gives out a list, a catalog of some of the things that people need to be on the lookout for, indicators that are pointing to us that there is a probability that Jesus' coming might be very, very soon. He talked of wars, rumors of wars. He talked of national conflicts. He talked of famines. He talked of earthquakes. He talked of persecution, martyrdom, false prophets, and the spread of the word of God to the end of the ages. But at the same time, he pointed out that no one really knows the time nor the hour that he will come. These are the preserves of the Heavenly Father. Him alone knows the time and the day. He contrasted and compared the time of his coming to the time of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and merrymaking and partying and marriages were going on, and they became immunized to the teaching and the preaching of men of righteousness who were in their midst. Alas, they did not know that the party was nearly over until they were finally swept by a deluge. The party ended, and ended suddenly, unexpectedly, without any ceremony, and they did not know it at all. Now, in order to point out these truths, Jesus told three parables and drew a judgment scenario to his disciples. He told them the parable of the unfaithful steward who did not take care of other stewards. He told them the parable of the 10 virgins. He told them the parable of the talents and the minas. And he told them the parable, or rather the judgment scene of the nations which were viewed as sheep and goats as the king sat down to judge the various nations. Now, in all these, the word that comes out is preparedness, preparedness, preparedness. Be ready, be ready, be ready. It is this background that brings us to the parable before us. Most of us perhaps would be very familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins since the days of Sunday school. Don't we remember the song that we used to sing in those early days? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of the day. But the unfolding narrative brings to us an amazing retrogression that we do well to pay attention to. It reminds me of the story that I once listened to, of a master who had a servant whom he thought was extremely foolish. And because the servant was so foolish, he gave him a medal for foolishness. And the servant kept this medal. And many years afterward, the master became quite ill. And at the point of his death, lying on his deathbed, he spoke to his servant and he said, I'm feeling extremely afraid. I have a long journey that I need to make, but I don't feel prepared for it. The servant went to his room, brought out the medal of foolishness, and gave it back to the master, telling him, you want to make a long journey and you are not prepared for the journey. You are not ready. And in a sense, this is what the Lord is bringing out in this parable. A number of us, or perhaps some of us, have read the poem by Alden Nolan, who wrote and said, what would I do? What would I do? What would I do, you ask? If I suddenly knew the world was about to blow up, I would shut my eyes and cover my ears the same as you. Now,
This is what we call the ostrich syndrome. It is what we call not being ready for eventualities. It is trying to bury our heads in the sand when we see the unfolding events of history indicating to us that the world may not be here forever. When our own lives are suggesting to us that we are passing through. There are some of us who would not want to hear that kind of detail or story at all. But as Christians, we believe the world has a history. It has a beginning, it has an ending. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. The end revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the challenges of dealing with this parable, because oftentimes the virgins have taken our attention from the groom. We are more concerned and we hear a lot more about the virgins. Indeed, the lesson is about the virgins, but the central theme that is being brought to us is that the groom is coming, and is coming at an hour that no one knows. The need for readiness and preparedness. First thing I want to draw to our attention here, verse 1 through 4, talks of a distinction that is drawn. Matthew, in his usual way, talks of the kingdom of heaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. It is a contrast where he brings out the kingdom and he tries to compare it. It can be compared to what? It can be compared to an event that took place. But he then quickly moves forward and introduces us to 10 virgins. 10 virgins whom he classifies in two categories, the wise ones and the foolish ones. I am aware that we live in a world that does not like polarization at all. Our world does not like classification. Our world does not like people being put into distinctions. If you say, I love the Lord, if you say, I am a believer, if you say, I'm going to heaven, if you say we are Christians, all of a sudden you'll have a barrage of attacks directed at you with people who will call you intolerant, people who will call you politically incorrect, people who will say you are infringing on the rights of others, those who will say you are even using hate speech, those who will call you myopic and retrogressive because you are picking up certain people and you are subdividing them into two groups or into categories. And yet this parable divides people into two categories, the wise ones and the foolish ones. And we see from this parable that those that are wise are on the one side, those that are foolish on the other side. There are people who are going to heaven, there are people who are not going to heaven. There are those who have made right decisions, there are those who have not made the right decision. The distinction is made in the fact that the wise one took extra oil for their lamps, while the foolish ones did not. It is this that pointed out one category was prepared, the other category was not prepared at all. Let truth be said. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set a demarcation line. A very clear demarcation line where there are people who believe in him and there are people who do not believe in him. A very clear demarcation line where there are those who have in their wisdom made a decision to walk with Jesus Christ and those who in their rebellion or ignorance have decided to go contrary to the will of the Lord. It is a clear distinction that we must all come to in agreement about that there are two worlds, the world of the wise and the world of the foolish. I still remember listening to the story about some thieves who had stolen oranges and they went to divide their loot in a cemetery next to the church. And as they were dividing their loot, removing the oranges from the sack, one said, "One for you, and one for me. One for you, and one for me. One for you, and one for me." A drunkard was passing by through the path that crossed the graveyard. Listening in the middle of the night, he heard people talking. "One for you and one for me. One for you and one for me." Filled with horror, he ran to the parsonage next door. And while the thieves were coming in, some two oranges had dropped by the gate. And the drunkard also called the pastor from the parsonage. And as they are standing at the gate listening to this strange voice, the thieves have completed counting their oranges, and they remembered two had dropped at the gates. They said, "And there are two at the gate, one for you and one for me." The drunkard believed that Jesus and Satan were dividing the graves among themselves. But how true it is that there is a distinction in the world today. And the parable brings that out for us. It begins to flow by pointing out that the wise ones carried their oil, the foolish ones did not. But as they waited for the bridegroom, there was a delay, verse 5. The 10 virgins would probably be like the bridesmaids of today, who would be walking with the bride and awaiting the groom to come, unlike our modern day wedding where we are centralizing on the bride. The earlier, the Jewish wedding, the centerpiece was actually the groom rather than the bride. And so they're waiting for the groom to come, and lo and behold, there is a delay in the coming of the groom, and they all slumbered. And they slept. Now, being a Kenyan pastor who officiates in weddings quite often, I have sometimes two weddings in my church every Saturday, and I only know too well that in my culture, in my country, weddings are not for the couple who are just wedding. Weddings are for the community. They are for the relatives. They are for the people round about for celebration. And the morning of the wedding, the groom's people would go out to the bride's home to pick up the bride to bring her to church. And at that particular time, they would carry a team of singers who would at the gate begin singing. And the bride's people would also prepare their group of singers who would come from inside the house and sing. And the two parties would clash at the gate, trying to outdo one another in singing. And before even they would enter the house to do prayers and pick up the bride, the auntie would remember that many years ago when the girl was 5 years old, she actually broke the pot that she uses. And the auntie would say, "She is not going before that pot is replaced." And so the groom and his people would begin to negotiate and try to find out how do we replace the pot. And on, one group would come with one thing after another. And here I am, the pastor, chewing my fingers at the church and waiting for the bride to come. Subsequently, as a church now, we have actually instituted a lateness fee. And this groom that we are reading about would have been charged by my church a lateness fee. He delayed. He came late. And the fact that he delayed doesn't mean that he did not tell them an accurate time. It was just in that culture that an evening was set aside for the ceremonies to go on, and you did not know whether he would come at 10, you did not know whether he would come at 2. All that was required of you, you would wait and you would be ready. And so they waited and they fell asleep because of the delay. We are a church
in waiting. The body of Christ is waiting for that midnight cry that would resound and marshal in and bring the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We do not know at what particular point he will come, but all that we do know is that he has promised he will come. And just as he went away physically, he will also come physically. We all know that for some of us, that coming may not necessarily be the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of us, that coming may be we ourselves being ushered in through the bridge of death into the very arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call upon our lives is not to slumber, but preparedness for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the midnight cry sounded, there was a discovery. The arrival of the bridegroom is here. The Bible says that they began to trim their lamps. Again, coming from Africa, where I have seen the paraffin lamps, I do understand a bit of this quite well. It is not necessarily the lanterns that we carry around, but there would be lamps that are using wicks. And you'd use something like paraffin, but this was oil that you'd put in. And as the wick would be burning, the lamp, not the wick, but as the oil would be coming through, the lamp would continue burning. But when they were told to trim, when they were told the master was coming and they began to trim their lamp, a strange thing happened. Trimming the lamp is just like removing the ashes that have gathered. The foolish one tried and they discovered their containers were dry. The lamp could not go on. It was dying out. And so they requested from the virgins whether they would actually be assisted by some oil. The five wise virgins. The five wise virgins had carried extra oil. They refused, and their refusal was not necessarily to reject becoming helpful to others. Their refusal was because there was still a long night of waiting. And they did not know in that long night of waiting whether the master was at the door, or whether the announcer had seen him, or whether he would delay. And so they refused because they would need the extra oil for the entire night. This points out to us, no one else can prepare for their neighbor. It's got to be you, not your mommy, not your wife, not your children, not your friends. It's got to be you as an individual getting ready and preparing for the coming of the master. It's a powerful lesson that this preparation can never be shared by anyone at all. It depends on you as an individual taking your time to be able to get ready for the master's coming. You see, we live in a world where we like to postpone things. We live in a world that has deluded us into the deception that we are here most likely forever. We sit with people, and all that we talk about nowadays is the next investment they are going to make here, the other investments that they are going to make here, and we're basically preparing ourselves to live here forever. And no one, very few of us, are encouraging us that actually we are not here forever. Because death, as we were told in the morning, is the anathema subject that we are not supposed to talk about. The coming of the Lord is that subject that by all means we have to avoid and not bring, because we are going to spoil the sport. We are going to bring a dull mood in the lives of individuals who would rather enjoy themselves and entertain themselves, because there is a lot of time here on earth. Perhaps he may come, perhaps not. Yet, we see that each of us must get ready by ourselves. As a pastor, I continue to be amazed by some of the things that go on in the church. And permit me to speak to mature believers for a minute. The Bible and the story tells us that when the foolish ones tried to trim their lamps, there was no oil and the lamps were going on. And because the lamps were going off, it was the wick which was burning rather than the oil. And when the wick is burning rather than the oil, it is only a matter of time before the emptiness within is revealed. There is no oil. There is only the dry wick that is burning. And haven't I seen them in church? Haven't I seen fellow ministers like myself who've gone on from one meeting to another meeting, who become professional meeting attendants, who've gone on preaching in one place after another place? Lord, have mercy on me. And yet, when you look at their lives, you can see here, it is the wick burning, not the oil. It is the wick, not the oil, because there is a dryness in their lives, an emptiness that is reflected by the fact that they are not anointed. They are not fresh. They are not moving with the currency of what God is doing in their lives. There is a staleness in their lives. And this is one of the dangers of Christianity today. Stagnation has become a trademark of our lives, where there are a number of individuals who are stagnated where they used to be in many years ago is still the place where they are today. There is no mobility, there is no freedom, there is no enjoyment of their relationship with God. They are stuck. Their favorite song is that old spiritual, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that is planted. And God knows they cannot be moved. Even God himself cannot move them. The dryness, the staleness that comes out as a result of not having sufficient oil. But then we are told of the disappointment. The disappointment, we are told, comes that the bridegroom has arrived. And the foolish virgins cannot be able to get any extra oil. And so they rush to the shop nearby in order to acquire extra oil for themselves. Unfortunately, by the time they are back, the groom has come. The door is shut. They cannot be allowed in. Think of the finality of this. This is all they had been waiting for. This is what they ought to have prepared for. This is how they needed to be ready. And yet in the final moment, the door is shut right in front of them and they cannot be able to get in because they were not prepared for the coming of the Master. The sad thing is that the Master tells them as they knock on the door and say, please allow us in. And the commendation that they receive is, I never knew you. I never knew you. This gives us the information that the right and the ticket to be allowed in into the party did not just depend on carrying lamps only. It did not just depend on having sufficient oil only. It depended on being able to know the Master and to be known by the Master. An intimate relationship which one has cultivated with the Master so that they can be able to say, I know him and he knows me. Pray, tell me, The Bible speaks in Revelation 19, verse 7, that every one of us must be ready to join Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. That every one of us must prepare our hearts so that when the trumpet blows, we too will be there with him. That it is high time for us as individuals and as believers to come to that point where we can be able to say, if it was to happen tonight, I will be ready. I will be ready. I've always thought of little children, and or rather babies in the womb and parents that are expecting. Now they tell us that one of the reasons why children or babies get to identify the voice of the mother first is that they are able to hear the resounding voice of the mother as she speaks again and again while they're still in the womb. And imagine we were able to communicate with this baby. Imagine we would go to the baby as she is in the womb, floating around and enjoying that comfortable atmosphere. And we could tell this baby, you know, there is another life out there. This is not all the life that there is. And imagine the baby turning to us and saying, nothing could be better than this. My mother feeding me through the umbilical cord. I do not need anything else out there. Wonderful, beautiful. You know, come the ninth month, if this baby does not move out voluntarily, the doctors will evict him out. A time comes when the comfortable life that the baby had will come to an end, to be released to a life that will be 70, 80, 90, 100 years compared to the 9 months that he was spending in the womb. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, a time will come too when this life here of 70 years, of 80 years, of 100 years will give way to life of millions and millions of years in the very presence of God. But it requires that we be ready in order to enter in. That we be prepared. And how do we prepare? Do you know the Master? Does he know you? Do you have a relationship with him? Is there an intimacy that when he hears your voice, he can say, so and so belongs to me. This is my child. This is one of my own. Do you know the Master? For it is a sad thing to be locked out. I still remember one day, flying in from a little country called Puntland, one of the breakaway states of Somalia, to Djibouti. And I had to catch a flight in Djibouti that would take me back to my home in Nairobi. And the flight that I picked or that I took at Puntland delayed. There was such a heavy delay. And when I landed in Djibouti, I could see the plane that I was going to pick up. They brought a van, took me, and as the van drove with me towards the plane, they removed the stairs. They closed the door, shut the door right before my face. And I stood there outside the plane, and the agent of this airline said, you can't go in on that plane. I said, I must go with this plane. The agent said, you can't go with that plane. I said, please, I must go with this plane. And for another 15 minutes, I refused to budge because we had called them and informed them that I may be late. Finally, he threatened and said, I'll call the police that you are delaying a flight. Luckily enough for me, the captain was looking through, seeing the ongoing episode. and he called back the staircase. They brought the staircase and opened the doors. And when I got in, the rest of the passengers clapped. The captain had mercy on me. And when it comes to that time when the door is shut, the only thing that will help us, does the captain know you? Does the master know you? Because if the master does not know you, then you're not going to go in. And that's the message that we get from the parable of the 10 virgins. A need for preparedness, not only for our own, but that we may also engage in getting others ready and prepared for the Master's coming. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that you know us. And we thank you that you know our hearts, Lord, every word in our mouth before we utter it. We thank you that you are able to look deep into our hearts and see where we are. And we pray that by your grace, you'd be able to help us to be ready. That those of us who perhaps tonight are experiencing dry spells, those of us perhaps tonight who have trimmed our lamps and we're seeing it going off, would be able to encounter you afresh, Lord, and experience the dynamic change that comes from you. Give us the impetus that will carry us forward so that truly we may run the race and truly we may complete the task that is before us. We thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.